Turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Luke, chapter 9. And while you're turning there, you know, it's interesting. One of the things you discover in life, and I'm sure you'll bear me witness on this, is that sometimes the simplest questions in life can be the most deep and the most profound. If you don't believe that's true, you're probably not a parent. Because one of the simplest questions you can ever be asked, so simple, we could sum it up in three letters. Why? And if you're a parent, you probably know what it's like to be whied to death by a little kid. You know how the drill works. You see, you know, a child and you feel compelled to share, well, a sage piece of adult-style advice, you know, that they can take with them and make their lives better. You look at little Junior or Juniette, as the case may be, and say something like, well, little Johnny, don't talk to strangers. To which little Johnny might look at you and reply, why? Well, you think about it and go, well, because they might hurt you. To which little Johnny replies, why? Well, you think about it and go, well, because there are bad people in this world. And little Johnny goes, why? And suddenly, you're staring into the abyss of about 4,000 years of philosophy and theology, right? Now, at that point, if you're familiar with Parenting 101, straight out of the manual, you know what you reply to little Johnny at that point. Because I said so. And that usually answers the final question. But you know, when we talk about asking why, especially in Christian circles, sometimes people get a little nervous about that. Asking why about the things of God, to some, it's as big a party foul as slurping your soup or belching at the dinner table. You simply don't do that. Or do you? You know, the interesting thing that you find, especially in the ministry of Jesus, is this. The bigger the truth that God lays upon us, the more likely you're going to find that God, much to our shock and surprise, gives us the whys, gives us the reason why we should pay attention to what he has to say. And this morning, in the book of Luke chapter 9, we're going to get up close and personal with that. A study this morning we could call Give Me a Reason Why. We're going to see, if you were with us last time, how Jesus dropped what could arguably be called the spiritual bomb to end all bombs on the disciples. How he defined what a genuine Christian is all about. Now, when the subject of being a genuine Christian comes up, there's all kinds of different opinions on the subject. Some people believe that they are Christians because they were born in the good old U.S. of A. We assume we're a Christian nation. I think that assumption is getting more and more up for questioning as time goes on. But I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. Some people believe they're Christians because they were raised in a Christian home. You know, my mom and my dad, my dear sainted granny are all Christians, so I assume I am as well. Some people believe they're Christians because they check off all the boxes doctrinally on a statement of faith. Others believe they're Christians because they're at a gathering like this. They're at church on Sunday. But in the words of the immortal evangelist Billy Sunday, just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a Chevy. Just because you're in church on Sunday morning does not make you a Christian. So how do you define what a genuine Christian, what a genuine believer in Jesus is all about? Well, you know, some people say, well, you know, I've read the tract, The Four Spiritual Laws, or Steps to Peace with God. I've read the book More Than a Carpenter, and I think that's where I get my definition from. And all those things are fine as far as they go. But Jesus, if you're with us last week, laid down arguably one of the most succinct, one of the most powerful, one of the most undeniable definitions of what a real Christian is all about. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, he said this, if anyone desires to come after me. Now notice what Jesus is saying here is very, very broad. What he's saying here isn't something that just applies to super saints with high beam halos that make their way onto the stained glass. This applies to everyone. If anyone desires to come after me. Now notice that being a Christian is a desire to follow Jesus, to come after him, to have a close and intimate personal relationship with him. Where do you find that close, intimate personal relationship? Notice how Jesus defines it. Let him deny himself. Now, I think I personally, maybe your mileage will vary, but I personally would be a lot more comfortable with that statement if there was a fill in the blank afterwards. Let him deny himself something. You know, let him deny himself staying home on Sunday and watching football and being in church. Let him deny himself, maybe 10% of his income. Let him deny himself drinking and smoking and chewing and going with girls who are doing. We'd all like that, right? Because in a sense, in our craven, fallen, sin-shriveled little hearts, we believe that if we did that, somehow God owes us, right? We kept our end of the bargain. Now God's got to come through for me. That's what religion's all about. But understand something. There's no fill in the blank here. Let him deny himself. What Jesus is saying is, you got to deny yourself as the center of the universe. You got to deny yourself as the whole reason that everything exists. You got to deny yourself the worship of the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I, and start worshiping the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have to deny yourself, and notice what else, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, you have to realize what a world-rocking statement that was, especially to Jesus' disciples. We think of taking up your cross. When you think of the cross, we tend to think of something that people hang around their necks. We tend to think of a nice piece of jewelry or something that adorns a church. I remember there's a huge controversy here not long after we moved into the sanctuary. People say, well, where's the cross? Where's the cross? We need a cross here. Well, we've got a cross right over there if that's what you need. But to the disciples, it was a very different kind of a thing. You know what the cross meant to them? Capital punishment. Capital punishment on a level of brutality and sadisticness and graphicness and horror that was hard for people to comprehend. They had seen people crucified, nailed to a cross. What Jesus, in essence, was saying, if you want to put it in our modern terms, what Jesus was saying is, you want to follow me? You have to realize something. I'm walking the Green Mile. I am on a one-way trip to the cross. That's why I came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How is Jesus going to save us? By dying in our place, by taking his perfect, sinless life and letting the Romans have at him, making him an example, treating him so brutally that by their lights they were saying, whatever you do, don't let this happen to you. Because it was hard to look at. Jesus so savaged, he could hardly even recognize who he was as a human being. What Jesus is saying is, that's why I came. And every day, every moment, every step, Jesus knew was one step closer to the cross. It wasn't something he avoided. It was something he embraced. As you read on in Luke chapter 9, I encourage you to do this on your own time, you'll see that there's this phrase that's repeated over and over again. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Set his face. It was the idea of tunnel vision. This is what Jesus came to do. And what Jesus is saying is, just as God has this purpose and plan for my life, we are famous around here for sharing with you that simple but life-changing truth. God has a purpose and a plan. Well, just as God had a purpose and a plan for Jesus that took him to the cross, so God has a purpose and a plan for your life as well. And a true Christian is one who not only understands that truth, but embraces that truth each and every day, who looks at life not for what they can get out of it, but how God can be glorified in it. Of saying, you know what, God, I don't understand, maybe all the ins and outs and the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's of your plan for my life, but I want in on it. I want your good, acceptable, and perfect will for my life today. And I'm just going to focus on today because that's all I got. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow you. And follow you. Oh, there's where the intimacy comes in. If we have that perspective and attitude towards life, guess who we meet there? We meet Jesus there. That's where the difference is between people who speak about Jesus like he's their best friend, that he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and just people that sort of know some things about Jesus, but he's out in the great theoretical beyond. You see, this is what the basic definition of being a Christian is all about, from the lips of Jesus himself. And let me tell you something, if that doesn't rock your world a bit, you're not paying attention. You know, it's sad but true that a lot of times when we hear evangelists or we turn on television or listen to the radio and people talk about having a personal relationship with God, I know they mean well, but oftentimes it almost sounds more like a slick sales pitch than scripture. You know, you hear people saying things like, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems are over. You know, my response to that, why do we lie to people like that? Understand something. You come to Jesus, some big time problems in your life are over, right? One off the top of that I can think of is you're not going to hell anymore. That's a biggie, right? You no longer have to walk through life with this huge, crippling burden of guilt and regret on your shoulders because Jesus has paid the price for all of those sins. You know, psychologists say, well, the problem with the average person, they've got a guilt complex. You know why we have a guilt complex? Because we're guilty, and we know it. There's no way around it. You can't rationalize it. You can't blame it on your mother. But you can come to Jesus and be forgiven for it. That's a biggie, right? I love that. I love the fact that in Jesus, I found the unconditional love and acceptance I've always craved in this world and never been able to find. Solves some big time problems, doesn't it? But you come to Jesus and you inherit a few new ones, don't you? You discover something. Just as there's a God out there who loves you, there's a devil out there that hates you and wants to do his best to, at the very least, sideline you so you can't mess up his kingdom, if not take you out entirely. Yeah, you know, that's a pretty big problem. You discover that there's a world system out there that is custom designed to take this little light of yours and it out. That's a challenge, isn't it? And then you discover inside that even though you love God and you want to please God, you still got this fallen, sinful nature that says, well, see about that. Yeah, you got some big problems. And so I don't think we do anybody any service by, in a sense, smoothing things over, making the gospel some kind of spiritual ShamWow that promises much and doesn't deliver. The fact of the matter is God offers us this relationship, and it's a relationship on his terms. And people go, whoa, man, I didn't know about that. That's really heavy. Man, I really got to think about that. And if you're thinking that, good on you. You're understanding exactly what Jesus was saying. And if you think you're shocked, try to imagine these disciples carry a cross, be crucified. What in the world is he talking about here? To follow him, even under that kind of ghastly death, I'm not sure I signed up for that. I thought I was going to be part of his inner circle. I thought I was going to be part of his cabinet when the kingdom came. You're talking about death and crucifixion? You're talking about suffering? You're talking about a world system that isn't going to applaud and adore us, but is actually going to try to take us out? Yeah. So if this doesn't shock you a bit, you're not paying attention. Jesus loved to shock people because truth, by its very definition, is going to rock your world. It's going to upset the apple cart. But understand something, just like we talked about at the beginning, whenever God gives us a how on this magnitude, he will always, always, always give you a why. In fact, Jesus is going to follow up with three whys here this morning. The first why, as far as why it makes sense to follow Jesus, is found in verse 24. We could say that Jesus offers to us, if you're taking notes, a better destination. A better destination. Verse 24 says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, here I think, I have to confess to you, I found a little bit of frustration with some of the commentaries as I studied them this week. When you're in seminary, the old joke is, isn't it amazing how the Bible sheds light on the commentaries? You read enough commentaries, sometimes it's the pathway to confusion. But, you read the commentary, if anyone tries to, desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Well, Jesus just talked about carrying your cross. So what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, you got to be ready for martyrdom, man. You got to be ready to lay down your physical life for me. Oh, if that was only what he meant. But that's relatively easy. You know, there's all kinds of people out there who go, well, yeah, I think I could die for Jesus if it really came down. And I could muster up the strength heroically, to face a firing squad or not turn my back on the Lord and, maybe be stoned or something. I think I could probably do that. And wouldn't that be exciting and romantic and one of those things that we think, that's just beautiful. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You know, it's interesting. There's two Greek words that can be translated life here. One is the word zoe. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you even know someone named Zoe. It literally means life. The physical life, the biological life that we have, the reason that you haven't achieved room temperature here yet today. You know, you're alive and kicking. That life principle that we all seem to instinctively understand, but science just can't define. It is that breath of life that God gives to us. And that's one word that can be translated life here. But that's not the word that Jesus uses. He uses another word, which is very, very interesting. He uses the word psyche in Greek. We get our term psychology from that. And what it refers to is the inner life, the life that we have with our sense of self. Our sense of self-worth, our sense of self-esteem, our sense of relationships, our sense of who we really are when it's all said and done. The real us, if you will. You know, I guess if we were going to sum up what fallen psyche, that kind of life, is all about, it's that principle that we have where we find ourselves saying, what's in it for me? That me is kind of that psyche talking to us here. It's that idea of, not just what's in it for me, but looking out for number one. And number one, I guess, is what we would call that psyche. It's who we think we are deep down inside. And, we've given you a lot of analogies about all of that, how we think the universe should revolve around us. You know, if you're living for psyche, you're living for yourself. You're worshiping the false god of me, myself, and I, instead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But understand something. What Jesus says is this: if you're going to follow me, that's got to go. You got to die to yourself. And the one who dies to himself, what they want out of life, what they are looking for in life, understand something. There's a beautiful promise here. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you take who you are, right, and define your significance and security in this life, not in what you can get out of life, not in other people being good to you in this life, but you define who you are in this life by your relationship with Jesus, and you leave all that stuff behind, guess what? There's a beautiful principle. You die to yourself, you're going to find yourself. You're going to find the unique and special person that God has created you to be. But it can't be what you have in mind for your life and trying to get God to somehow bless it. It has to be letting go of all of that and letting God recreate your life. You know, there's a scripture we throw around a lot in church, but it really applies to what we're talking about here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. What are the old things? The things of the psuche, the things that psychologically we look to in life, the tangible things, the observable things, the non-spiritual things that we tried to look to meet our deepest needs. Those old things have passed away. New things have come. A brand new relationship with God is what's in view here. Now, we try in all kinds of ways to keep our psuche in its proper place. You know, we try to feed our psuche with achievements, with accomplishments, with possessions, with positions, and all of them inevitably fail us. You know, this physical life that we have, you know, is kind of an interesting thing because it's a resource that although we invest a lot of time in it and effort and energy in it, it's ultimately going to let us down. You know, we tend to take what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the famous scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We tend to reverse that. We tend to say, well, I'm going to seek all these things first, and if I seek all these things in the world and there's something left over, then I'll get around to the kingdom of God. What Jesus was saying is, no, you're never going to find life that way. All you're going to find is frustration. See, there's a greater destiny, a destination that Jesus has in mind for you than just living for this life and ending up dead someday. You know, you can live for achievement. You can live for possessions. You can live for the attaboys and the pats on the back. But ultimately, what's it going to matter to you? As a pastor, I have the privilege of being with an awful lot of people on their deathbeds. And when I look at people on their deathbeds, when I have conversations with them,